Thank the Lord for all your prayers. As you're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 3, just want to quickly say again, thank you for your prayers as we were there in New York City for about 8 days, travel time, if you're including that. And I honestly believe, folks, that New York City will never be the same after that trip right there. We honestly just saw God move mightily in each of our hearts in Liberty View Baptist Church, and just there was a spirit of revival in that team and that whole week. We are grateful, and for the Liberty View hosting our team, they did a marvelous job doing that. And thank you. I thank the Lord for David and Elizabeth Wilt there. Those of you that are not sure what I'm talking about, our church sent 27 members and various ages to New York City for a week to work with one of our church planners, David and Elizabeth Wilt. They're planning a church in Staten Island, New York City, and are doing a great job. They get there at a storefront and seeing people come to Christ. And just so thankful for them. And so we were there working with them all week doing a neighborhood Bible time, the same VBS we had here, we did there. And so it was just marvelous. And we'll be bringing you up to date on all those things tonight. And we'll look forward to that. Acts chapter 3, we are going to attempt to cover this chapter this morning. And so I do, as always, ask you to please pray for me as we get going here. But Acts chapter 3, we are transitioning into, again, the full ministry of Peter and the apostles. As the Pentecost has taken place, the Holy Spirit has indwelt them, and they are on a mission. They are on a mission to reach Jerusalem and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see here, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. We won't read all the verses for the sake of time, but I'll start with verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." And this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Power of Jesus' Name." The power of Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we are grateful for the power in Jesus' name. For everything we do, Lord, that counts for eternity, we do in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, would you work mightily this morning in our hearts? Would you revive us as your children? Would you redeem those that have yet to taste of your goodness through salvation? Lord God, would you convict the sinner and show them that you are wanting to save them and give them eternal life? And Lord, would you convict your children of our need of revival? So Lord, we are trusting you to do that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of Jesus' name. That is the theme of the message that Peter will preach to these Jewish people, primarily religious Jewish people, in this chapter that we see. Peter gives at least five names in this chapter identifying Jesus Christ as the Messiah, identifying him as the one who is equal with God. He is the divine one, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is powerful. It is powerful because God's Word declares it to be powerful. And it is preached all through the Word of God. We see the name of Jesus mentioned over and over again. It is said that Jesus is referred to by more than 200 names in the New Testament. I have not personally counted all of them, but if you go through and look at all the various ways that He is referenced and He is addressed, there is a lot of names that our Savior is called. And I'm not going to go through and name all of those, but it is amazing to consider. In fact, just the name Jesus is used over 800 times in the New Testament. Listen, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't claim my own power as I minister. I don't claim my own power as I live the Christian life. Folks, if I do that, I'm already on the road to failure. I claim power in Jesus' name. It is through Him that we find the great victory. And Peter makes a beeline to Jesus Christ. He makes a direct attention. He gives his direct attention to the glory and grace and power of Jesus Christ and what is about to happen. Now let me remind you, Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 11 gives the account of what I just read a moment ago of Peter and John walking to the temple and for the afternoon prayer. Now, I don't know if it'll work or not. I did attempt to get a picture. If it doesn't work, it's no problem. But a picture of the temple. And let me see. Can we get that, Sam? Did it work out? If we can try to get that. It basically gives you an image, okay? It's not really big, but it gives you an idea, okay? What we see here is here's the temple, Herod's temple in that time. And you see the surrounding area here, which are the gates. And this is also called the Gentiles' courtyard that surrounds the temple. They were not allowed in. They were kept out here. And this is the Gentiles' courtyard, and this is the gate Beautiful. So the man that we're referring to who was healed by the power of Jesus' name would have been sitting right around this area. It was a common practice every day as they would come and pray. Those that were lame and those that were poor, they would sit there and ask for alms. In fact, it was the best choice for receiving gifts in that time. Thank you, Brother Sam. You can close that out. But that's where they would have been. And that's where he was. And so as they're walking up, this man calls out. Now, I find it interesting how this all took place. This man was crippled from birth. So therefore, he was carried most likely by his relatives, his loved ones there, and taken and put there in place. I saw that happen many times when I served the Lord in Niger for 3 years. Except it was a religion called Islam. And what they would do is near the mosque, they would place those that were crippled and unable to walk. The imams would place them in strategic areas because almsgiving is taught in Islam that's how you earn points for heaven. The more you give, the more you increase your chances of going into heaven. And by the way, aren't you glad that that's not the way of the cross? I don't have to earn my way. Jesus earned it for me. He earned it through Calvary. But that's what they taught there. And I remember them putting those people at the place to ask for money. And they would do their best to get as much as they could. And so here that man had been doing this all his life. He was well known. There you saw the temple every day. He would be there seeking to get food, seeking to get money, seeking to be helped by those who were generous in their giving. The beautiful gate is what it was called. It was a massive gate. It was that place where they say the actual gate would take up to 20 men just to close this gate. It was massive going into the courtyard there. But that's where he was. And as Peter and John would go there, and here they are, filled with God's Spirit, going to the temple to pray and also to witness. We see that through the Word of God. They went there often to share Christ, to teach Christ, to preach Christ. And upon there, this man caught their attention. Now, we don't know why this certain man. I'm sure there were dozens, maybe even hundreds, That was a common occurrence, these people begging for alms that were handicapped in some way. But for some reason, this man stood out as Peter and John passed by. Give! Give! And of course, Peter and John, as they looked at him, they asked for his attention. And they said, look at us. And he did. And I'm sure he was expecting whatever vessel he was holding. He was expecting for some change, some money to go there to help them. But Peter looked him in the eyes and said, sir, I don't have any gold or silver. But what I do have is Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think that that same truth is for us today. Folks, we're not going out here to offer people silver and gold. We're not off going out in our community to try to get people rich. We're going out in our community to get them something way more important than the riches of this earth. We're talking, we want to give them the riches of God's grace, the riches of His mercy. And that's what we want to offer people. And because that is the greatest need. And as Peter and his apostolic gift, which we do not have today, his apostolic gift that Jesus had given him and the other apostles healed that man. He healed that man in the name of Jesus right there on the spot. And the Word of God gives account of it that he stood. They pulled him up and boy, you talking about a day of excitement. After they gave him what was his greatest need, and it's every man's greatest need, the result was miraculous. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there to seen that? Boy, that would have been a sight. Now you get the context here. Here are all these religious people around the temple. Remember, Christians, even more so then than now, but were in the minority. These spirit-filled believers, they were in the minority. You had the religious crowd all around them going in and out of the temple, surrounding the busyness going on. And here this takes place. It was miraculous. This man stood, and I see a healing, I see a happiness, and I see him latching on. There was an excitement there. You ever thought about what that looked like? I mean, you think about the Bible says there, it says that when he received this healing in verse 8, it says that he went into the temple. Now listen, here's the guy that couldn't even get in there to worship, who was probably not even welcomed, looked down upon. He gets healed there at the gate and he walks in with Peter and John. Wow. And then he just doesn't walk in with a smile on his face. He walks in there leaping. Praise God! Oh, praise God! Hallelujah! Amen? You think that might have been that? I like to see you smiling like that because you know what? We need to do that from time to time. Now, let's be discerning with our age as we do that, okay? But he was excited about God. You know, let's be honest, church. We do need some more excitement for Jesus, don't we? Sometimes I'm afraid that we walk around that we don't truly have the total forgiveness of sins, that our home's not in heaven, that Jesus is our Savior and our King and loves us with an everlasting love. Listen, our world needs to see that. And I'm not saying that we can't be sad and go through grieving times. That is so true. That does happen. But overall, there should be a wonderful excitement from God's people, from the salvation that we have received. So he goes in and he's causing a scene. And I'm sure, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure Peter and John, they're kind of looking at each other like, praise God, this is awesome. This lame man's gotten healed. He's gotten God in his life. Jesus has made the difference. And these religious people are looking at him and they are, the Bible declares that they are amazed. They are wondering what has happened. This is miraculous. Well, notice as we study through Acts, even the religious leaders knew, hey, this is miraculous. What are we going to do about this? This is causing us some problems. This is apparently miraculous, and it was causing, it was something that was causing, these Pharisees some trouble. But that's all right. It was giving God the glory. A lot of people probably never thought that that man would walk again. I don't want to park here too long, but let me say this before I move on through this passage. You may think of some people in your life that they're never going to get up. That they're never going to get up. But I want to tell you something. Stop thinking that way. Stop it. Just like that man standing at the gate of the temple, walking by daily, people knew that he would never walk again. He was born that way. He'll be that way. There's no hope for that man. But I want to tell you, as long as they're breathing air and Jesus is still on the throne and he will always be, there is hope. You can't give up on anybody on this earth. We can't. We must not. Because we are not God, and we don't know when God's finished with somebody. So how dare we declare somebody done when God's the one who makes that decision? My friends, we got to believe. I'd love to see those. That's something that I believe will bring a revival through a church. When a church actually experiences sinners getting saved and born again, people in our community who have a reputation of being God haters, Jesus haters, pleasure loving people that despise the things of God, the things of Christ. Hey, we need to get to those people. Do you still believe Jesus can save those type of people? I believe he can. I believe he does. And I believe he will. I tell you right now, this was making an impact. And God ordained this, folks, to do exactly what he will do here at the creek. He was making a platform for the gospel to go forth. He was making a platform for believers, new believers, to be encouraged. You remember there would be 3,000 that had come to Christ. And of course they were needing encouragement. And of course they were needing that courage and boldness to go forward. And they were about to see it. So as that takes place, we see that Peter has a captive audience. They are captivated by what has happened. And they are amazed and wondered greatly. This same lame man that they saw day in and day out was having a personal praise service. And they just didn't know what to do. You know, when we were in New York City this past week, there was one day God just, I don't want to go too more into details. I'd like to share some more tonight. But there was one, we'd go to the parks every day. There were just parks everywhere. And people just go to these parks with their children. Nice parks because it's just a concrete jungle everywhere else. So they don't really have yards. So what they do is they set up these nice parks around the city. And we would go to these parks and we would do what we call blitzing. We would go in, hand out flyers, invitations to our VBS. And we'd make animal balloons. Well, one day we went to a park. And I want to tell you, we hit it right. God led us there at just the right time. There was just probably at least half a dozen or more large school buses there parking alongside. And I said, look here. And so we know that most likely this is of the state. This is probably a state-funded outreach or group because it just looked like public school buses. But nevertheless, we said, let's go anyway. So I made a beeline to the leader because I wanted to see if it'd be all right if we hand out these things. And so I gave him one and I said, hey, right off, I said, hey, we were here wanting to invite kids to this VBS. Can I give you this to give them out? He said, sure, go ahead. And so I was going to leave it at that because I didn't want to get Liberty View Baptist in trouble. And so I just left it at that. But we kept walking and we had these animal balloons. And I want to tell you, these kids just came out of nowhere. Towards us. They, everyone that had a balloon, I'm talking at least 100 or more kids, and they just kept coming and kept coming. And so there's about 7 or 8 of us from Crooked Creek and Liberty View who are all standing around in different places with lines of kids in front of us, and we're giving out animal balloons. In fact, I couldn't make those animal balloons. I know that's terrible. I need to take lessons, but I couldn't even make those things. And what I was doing, I said, well, hey, I know one thing I can do. I can at least give out the balloons to go get them made. And so as I have my bag here, I got this whole group of children here just captivated by these balloons, okay? And by wanting to get one and go get them made. And then God just told me right then, start preaching the gospel. Start giving the gospel. And I want to tell you, I just started giving the gospel. to those kids, everyone that came up, I would say, listen, you know Jesus loves you. You know Jesus died for you. And they were listening, buddy. I'm telling you, they were listening. And we would go over to the other places. And Mr. Thomas, the evangelist, was there. And he was giving the gospel. He was doing rope tricks and giving the gospel. And they were listening intently. I remember one time I said, children, how many of you have heard of John 3:16? At least a dozen there standing in front of me. All of them simultaneously say, no. We've never heard of John 3:16. Folks, and as I preached the gospel, I said, well, let me share John 3:16 with you. And I quoted John 3:16 and they listened. And I want to tell you, there's power in Jesus' name. I do believe that God brought those children there. I do believe that God ordained that because we prayed in Jesus' name and asked Him to lead us to people that need the gospel. God does that work. He's seeking to reach many. I remember one young man by the name of Jacob. I only spoke with him about 15 seconds. I said, young man, what is your name? He said, Jacob. I said, look, buddy, God's got great things for you, but you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day. Trust Him. God's got great things. God just gave us a little window, so we were just trying to get the gospel out as quickly as possible. And God was working. You could sense His presence. And this New York being one of the, probably, if not the, one of the most liberal states in this country. And we have workers of these kids sitting over on the benches just smiling. Sitting, doing nothing about us preaching the gospel to these kids. In fact, they came up and got balloons themselves. Amen. Who did that? God did that. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's time for Christians to get more bold and realize that we can make a stand, we can proclaim, and we can see miracles happen in Jesus' name. Now, we don't do it the same way Peter does as far as the healing process. That was an apostolic gift that they could lay hands on people and heal them immediately. It was not a process. It was immediate. That doesn't happen today. The canon is complete, but we do have the power of Jesus to proclaim the Word of God. We do have the power to pray and to see Him do marvelous and miraculous things. Let me move through this quickly here. We see here Peter's second sermon to the church. Peter's second sermon to the church is the rest of chapter 3. It begins in verse number 12. When Peter saw all the people amazed, he saw it. He saw them wondering. He saw this opportunity. He saw what God was doing. And what does Peter do? He answered unto the people and he starts preaching. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? What an introduction. Peter deflects the attention back to Christ. He opens up and says, listen, you men of Israel, this power that you've seen, you should already know about. This power that you've seen has been preached from the beginning of time with Adam. And through the ages, through the prophets, this Messiah that we see working today right here in Jerusalem is the same one you read about daily. It is the Messiah God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It is the God that you say you worship. This is Him. His name is Jesus. He is the I Am. He is the Lamb of God and He is the Messiah. And boy, he confronts them right up and starts preaching the gospel. I'm not going to read all the verses, but look how he delivers the gospel. He says, look, let me tell you what God is doing. He is glorifying His Son. He says that right there in verse number 13 and 14. And he goes to and starts talking about glorifying His Son and being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and of your fathers. And then he says, you denied Him. And that's where he goes on down to verse number 14. He said, the God that loves you and has come for you to rescue you, you have denied Him. And he calls Him the Holy One, another name for Christ, and the Just, another name for Christ. And then it says, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. that murderer that was chosen over the Messiah. And look what he says. He confronts them. This is confrontational preaching. It says in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. You hear the irony of that? The Prince of Life, that same word is used in Hebrews talking about the author of life. He's talking about the one who is the creator of life. The irony of that. You killed the creator of life, is what Peter is saying right there. The Prince of Life. But I want to tell you here, church, I think you know this, but just in case, it wasn't just those religious leaders that killed Jesus Christ. It was Brinson Jennings that killed Jesus Christ. It was my sin that my Savior shed His precious blood for. It was for the sins of the whole world. And as they denied Christ, Peter's going to confront them. Your sin nailed the Messiah, the author and Prince of Life, to the cross. Do you not see, men of Israel, what God is doing right here? He's seeking to reach you. He's seeking to penetrate your calloused and hardened hearts. This is the Messiah. He goes on to say, and here's the gospel. Jesus died. You killed him. But what did it say there following up? It says there in verse number 15, you killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. The resurrection whereof we are witnesses. These were the apostles. They saw the resurrected Savior. And then the power of Jesus' name in verse 16. Look at there. It says, and His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, Peter just gave the gospel. He first deflected the attention, then he delivers the gospel, and then we see Peter demanding a response. Verses 19 through 26 is the end of this message. Is the end of this part of the message, because we're going to see that continue. But verses 19 through 26, we see where Peter demands a response. Look what he says there in verse number 17. He says, and now, brethren, now that I've shared some very hard and strong language with you, some very confrontational truth in preaching, I want you to know, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. What does that mean? Well, you see, we find in the book of Numbers that there were a couple different types of sin. Now, sin was sin, but there were some sins that were handled differently. There were the sins of ignorance. You read about that. There's a whole passage dedicated to that in Numbers, I believe, chapter 15. But there's a passage dedicated to that. And then there is the sins of willingness. In other words, you make a conscious decision. You know what you're doing is wrong, and you do it anyway. Those two types of sins were handled differently. And what Peter is saying right here, as he is getting ready to demand a response, he's saying, look, I know many of you have crucified Christ in ignorance. You did it in ignorance. Yes, you did it. It was wrong. It was sin. But you did it in ignorance. And he's saying, now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to be merciful to you. Because of that. He's going to extend grace into you, and that's why I'm here. That's why this lame man at the gate was healed, and that's why you are seeing the power of God, because the Creator is trying to reach you. He's trying to reach you so that you might be saved. And he's saying it's time to change your mind about who Christ is. You notice there that he says through ignorance. But in verse 18, he goes on, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. All those things that the prophets through Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and others have proclaimed about the suffering Savior. That's what he's talking about. But he's saying, fellas, men of Israel, you've missed it. You've missed it. But I want to tell you, we have a merciful God. We have a merciful God. And He's wanting you to repent. Because look there at verse number 19. He says, repent ye therefore. It could also be read, therefore, repent you.
Repent yourselves. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, we see here that repentance is very strongly explained and given by this Apostle Peter. Repentance. Listen, repentance is still necessary today. What is biblical repentance? Well, I've heard it explained several different ways, but I believe the best way is this. It's a change of direction. A change of direction. A change of mind. I'm going one way, but God brings truth to my mind, whether it was salvation or whether it was God dealing with His children. I'm going one way and God confronts me about something in my life, and how I respond to that is called repentance. I can either change my mind about the sin that I've been doing and turn back to God and go His way. Or, that's true repentance, or I can just continue going. And what Peter is explaining to these men, listen, you have been denying that Jesus is the Messiah. He walked among you. He did miracles among you. He showed you His power. He showed you His love. He died on the cross. You did it. And I want to tell you, now you're continuing to see His power because God's given us His Spirit. You're still seeing it. And He's pleading with them. Men of Israel, don't you see that Jesus is exactly who He said He was and who He is? And He's saying, you've got to change your mind about Christ. You've got to change your mind that He is the chosen one. He is God in the flesh. And He has come to deliver you. I think of Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. There's that passage again. The times of ignorance. There's a time of ignorance that God showed mercy upon. But now the Word of God says in the rest of that verse, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance brings remission of sins, forgiveness. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. It's a change of mind and heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's faith in what He is providing and what He is saying is true, and choosing to follow that direction. We see in our passage that repentance brings refreshing. Now, it's interesting to note in our passage, if you look there in verses, let's look there as it explains in verse 21 and 22 about the prophets declaring Jesus as the Messiah. It goes on to 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. And then it says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, going again, listen, has been declaring this truth. And verse 25, look what it's going to start saying. It's saying, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, there's the resurrection again that Peter's preaching to them, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So you see, Peter demanded a response. That response was repentance. That response was turning from your way, turning to the way of Christ. And then we see that because of that, there's going to be a time of the sins being blotted out. There would be remission of sins. There would be a time of refreshing, which that is true for the believer today. And there would also be a time of restitution. Now, in the context, we make application to us today, but even in the context, I believe he's even making reference to the future kingdom that will be set up when Israel will be restored, as Jesus will come back with his bride, and he will set up his kingdom. There will be a great refreshing then that Isaiah talks about. There will be a restoration that the prophets talk about, and it will be perfectly done. But even today, there's that element that repentance brings remission of sin, brings revival for the Christian. And it's wonderful. Can I just say this, and as I get ready to close here? Repentance should be an everyday occurrence for the child of God. You say, what? Yeah. Why? Because we mess up every day. We mess up every day. We sin every day. If you say, well, I'm going full days without sinning, please, I need some encouragement. Come and talk to me later. We need to repent. Yes, for the lost person, they need to change their mind about getting to heaven their own way or about a false religion. They need to choose Christ and Christ alone. But I want to tell you, the same truth of repentance goes for the believer that's sealed into the day of redemption. We have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. And I'm afraid that Christians think that repentance is only for the lost person. My friends, the believer ought to be repenting every day. There should be such a tenderness to the sin that gets into our hearts and minds. We should be repenting, coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, what I have been thinking, the way I have been going, the way I've been treating people, what I have been involved in is wrong. And I'm changing directions. That's repentance. That's revival. And repentance is not just a remorse. It's not just being sorry. But it's saying, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. That was wrong. And I'm going back your way, Lord. I'm tired of my way. This is doing no good. It's hurting the cause of Christ. It's hurting my testimony. It's hurting others. It's hindering me from growing. And I'm sick of it. I want you, Lord. I want your way. That's biblical repentance. And my friends, maybe I'm talking to some people here this morning, some Christians. You need to repent. God is dealing with you. You have sin in your life and you're refusing to acknowledge it. You're refusing to realize you have a problem and you're refusing to say, God, I want out of this. I want your way. And I'm saying if you are, God's dealing with you, you know you have a loving Savior. A lot of people think that it's like that guy that keeps running from God, thinking that God's looking, trying to get after to punish him. But my friends, that's a lie of the devil. When God's pursuing you, trying to get us to repent, I want to tell you, it's never to punish us, it's to restore us. I'm owned by God, and I want to tell you what, my God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God, and when things in life take me from Him, whether it be my own pleasure or whether it be anything in life, when it robs me of His child, when it robs God of His child, my God's coming after me. He's coming after His children. If you think for a moment, Christian, that you're going to run from God and be happy, you are absolutely deceived. You have a jealous God. You have a loving God, and He will pursue you until you repent. And then He will restore you. He will renew you. He will revive you. That's our God. And if you run and run and run, that's where God will say, okay, child, there is a sin unto death. Come home. And He will take you out early. Listen, don't play with God. He loves you so much. We need to know repentance is biblical. Peter ends his message with a plea. He says, children of God, don't you know that God is wanting to bless you? Don't you realize that? God is wanting to bless you. You are chosen. You are the chosen nation of Israel. And God is wanting to pour His blessings upon you, just like He said He would. The Abrahamic covenant. He wants you to turn to Him. And don't forget, the end of verse 26, it says, God, having raised up His Son, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, church. God is seeking to always turn us back to Jesus. God the Holy Spirit is always turning us back to the Lord Jesus. This is a message that Peter preached to see these men come to Christ. These religious leaders that were self-righteous. He said, listen, y'all killed the Lord Jesus. He was the Messiah. But I want to tell you, God still loves you and He's still extending His mercy to you to believe upon this Messiah. And if you're here this morning and you've come to worship in this service, whether as a member or as a visitor, God might be dealing with you about your need to repent for salvation. You have gone your own way, thinking maybe your church membership or thinking some other thing, and you are not fully depending upon Christ alone, the Messiah, the God of glory for your salvation. and you're uncertain. You live in doubt. That's not God's will. It's God's will for you to get it settled and be complete in thee. As we sang earlier, complete. If you're in Christ, you're complete in Him, and you can have that security. But then I may be talking to some believers here, and there needs to be some repentance. There just needs to be some heartfelt repentance. Don't you feel a spirit of condemnation from God? He's chasing after you to pour His love on you. The only reason God chastens us, get this, the only reason God chastens His children is because they refuse to respond. God comes after us with discipline and scourging and correction because we're being stubborn. That's what was going on here. They were being stubborn. But thankfully, there are going to be ones that respond, and I trust that there'll be many that will respond here today before your God. In closing, D.L. Moody said this, "If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance." If today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. Friends, let's not forget about the doctrine of repentance. It's biblical. It's God's way. We need to put our total allegiance to the God that was preached by Peter. His name is Jesus. And there is great power in His name. Power to save. Power to keep. Power to revive. Let's run to Him. Let's pray together.